Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 21st, Apostle Paul put it this way, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the cross and clinging to the cross, of course, we're not talking about a piece of wood. We're talking about the work that was accomplished on a cross so many years ago and so many miles away. But that work that was accomplished there is eternal. We cling to that work. We cling to the message of the cross that proclaims what took place there for us when Jesus died on the cross. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. The cross was provided for us by the grace of God. But what exactly does that mean? The word grace is a term we use all the time. It's part of the name that we gave the church here, that those that originally set the assembly up, Abundant Grace Fellowship. And we talk about it all the time. We use it all the time. Many of us consider ourselves grace saints. What does that mean? Come to find out, it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But we have a clear understanding of the grace of God revealed to us in His Word. So let's consider what God says about His grace. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In this verse, Peter describes God's grace as manifold, many folds. In the Greek, it simply means varied. The grace of God that is varied. Some translate it variegated colors. Others translate it many-sided or multifaceted. All of those, I think, are accurate understandings of what Peter is trying to, how Peter is trying to describe the grace of God. It's multifaceted. There's many sides to it. There's many aspects to it. If you'll jump over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he describes God with these words in verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace, not just one-sided grace, one aspect of grace. When the majority, including the majority of Christians, when they think of the grace of God, they usually think of only one aspect of the grace of God that forgives us of our sins and gives us eternal life instead of condemning us to eternal death and eternal separation. And that is certainly one of the glorious aspects of the grace of God that we must understand, that we must admire, that we must praise, that we must give God glory for. The familiar definition that we often use, and it's a good one. It's one that, again, is essential for you to understand that this is what the grace of God is. But it's also important to understand it's only one aspect, and that definition is the unmerited favor of God, despite the deserved judgment of God. That is, if Christians can come up with a definition of grace, and sadly I'm afraid that not too many could probably come up with that definition. But even if they could, for most Christians, that's the only understanding of the grace of God that they have. Without question, that's a precious understanding, and one, again, we must have. We must know. We must bring glory to God. And if we didn't know any other aspect of the grace of God, verse 11 of 1 Peter 5, to him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Even if that's all we knew about the grace of God, he's worthy of our praise for time and for eternity. The unmerited favor of God, despite the fact that we deserved his wrath. But this morning, I want us to take time to walk around this infinitely large diamond known as the grace of God that has so many facets, so many aspects, and that one that is so familiar and is so prominent in our minds, we'll start there. That's a beautiful aspect. But this diamond of the grace of God is infinitely large because it's as infinite as God himself. And so this morning I'd like for us to begin to just walk around a little bit through the Word of God and consider other aspects of this grace of God. The word grace is used some 155 times in the New Testament. It depends on which English translation you're using, but 155 times. Obviously, the subject, the word, the theme of grace is fundamental to the message of the cross. And all the many facets of the grace of God, they complement one another. This is another thing that we must comprehend because too many of God's people do not. When we talk about many aspects of the grace of God, there's not one aspect of grace that contradicts another aspect of grace. In other words, you don't have to reject one facet of grace in order to embrace another. The fact is, when you receive and apply one aspect of grace, it will lead you to the other aspects of grace, and to the point that you and I can enjoy all of the benefits of all the grace of God that comes from the God of all grace. Are you getting the picture that I'm wanting to paint for us? God wants us to enjoy the entire diamond of grace, not just one side of it, not just one beautiful cut, but he wants us to enjoy it all. As we look at different facets of the grace of God in the Scripture, there are five principles that I want you to keep in mind as we look at each one, because these five principles will be true of every aspect of grace. There's not any part of grace that you will come to that these five principles do not apply. The first one is this: God is the source of all grace. God is the source. Secondly, Christ and his work on the cross is the only conduit through which you and I can receive the grace of God. There is no other means, there is no other conduit through which God will channel his grace to mankind except for and through and by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Grace doesn't come anywhere else. It doesn't come from the church. It doesn't come through sacraments. It doesn't come through ceremonies. It comes from God through Christ, the grace of God. Any aspect you look at, those things will be true. The third one, grace is always free. No aspect of the grace of God is ever earned by you or by me. Never is it earned. Grace is always freely given, never merited. Just so we get that point, because some people misunderstand our teaching when we begin to teach these other aspects of grace, and they say, well, you're preaching works, brother. I want you to understand that I know from Scripture that the Bible tells me that every aspect of God's grace is always free, never earned. Romans 4, verse 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you earn something from God, he owes it to you. If you work for it, he owes it to you. It's a wage. Nothing that comes from the hand of God is ever earned. It's his grace. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, grace is always free. The fourth principle. Though grace is freely given, apart from man's works, every aspect of grace must either be received or rejected. If it is received, it can be benefited from. If it is rejected, the individual rejects the benefits of God's grace. This is true of every aspect of the grace of God. One of the many errors of Calvinism, and there are many, is the teaching of irresistible grace, which says that God just sovereignly overpowers man with his grace apart from man's choice. The Bible simply does not teach that. Irresistible grace is not a teaching of the Bible. It is true that God's grace conquers us, that God's love conquers us. That is true. But it is still always a choice of the individual to accept or reject the grace of God. This is why the Bible's invitation for salvation, whosoever will may come. Whoever. Not those only that God has elected sovereignly, apart from man's choice. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Christ died for the whole world. So you see, the offer is freely given to any and all. And this is true of every aspect, not just for salvation, but for every aspect of the grace of God. And then the fifth principle that I want you to keep in mind as we look at different aspects of the grace of God. The fifth one is this. When grace is received and when grace is applied, it always results in the obedience of faith. Always. Every aspect. It results in the obedience of faith that ends up doing what we read there in Peter in that opening verse, to the glory of God. Grace always results in obedience of faith that glorifies God. Romans 1:5, let's take that reference just so you know where I'm coming from the scripture. Romans 1:5, some of these I'm going to have to skip through rather quickly. I'll try to give you the references to the verses, but we might have to skip through because I want us to take in some of the beauties of the grace of God. Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship, Paul says. What for? For obedience, most versions say, to the faith among all nations for his name. The most literal translation is for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Jump over to Romans 4 and verse 16. Notice how grace and faith and obedience are all interlocked. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to what? Grace. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, all obedience to the will of God is the result of faith that comes from applying the grace of God. Faith is taking God at his word. God's grace is the only thing that can produce faith. And we'll see that as we go. So look for these five principles. One, God is the source. Two, Christ is the conduit. Three, grace is always free. Four, grace must be accepted or rejected. Five, grace always produces the obedience of faith that results in the praise and the glory of God. Any aspect of grace that you find in the Word of God will have these attributes, will conform to these principles. Now, to help us broaden our understanding of grace, because we talk about it all the time. So I don't want us to just fall back into the ruts of what we know and what we hear and what I don't ever want us just to go through life thinking we know what it means to be a grace saint. And so let's take some time here to broaden our understanding of grace. I'm going to use a different definition than our stock definition of unmerited favor. That's a good one. I'm not throwing that one out. The definition that I'm going to use this morning is going to expand that definition to cause us to know the purpose and the effect of that unmerited favor. All right? The definition is this. Grace is the divine enabling to be and to do what we could never be or do on our own. The grace of God is the divine enabling to be and to do what we could not be or do on our own. Now again, that definition doesn't contradict the unmerited favor of God. It simply tells us the purpose of that unmerited favor, to enable us. It's not an abstract term, this word grace. Grace this, grace that. It is a power. It's an enabling. God gives us an enabling. When he says, when it talks about God's grace, it's a power to be and to do what we could never be or do on our own. It reveals, this definition and understanding reveals to us that we are not simply passive recipients of grace. We are vessels of clay. That is true. But when the vessel of clay receives the grace of God, the vessel does not remain as it was. It is transformed to be what it could never have been on its own. These instruments, these members of this body that were once servants and slaves to sin, now we can do the will of God because of the grace of God. Let's begin with salvation, even using the definition that we're talking about and remembering the principles that we set down. Let's begin in Romans 3 concerning this subject of salvation and God's grace that enables us to be what we could never be on our own. And to see that this power, this enabling, this grace of God comes from God through Christ, free to all who accept it. And the result is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jump over to Romans 5 and verses 19-21. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness. Through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see where grace is not just this abstract term? Do you see it's a power? It's an enabling? Apart from God's grace, we could never be justified before God. We could never be declared to be righteous before a holy God. He enabled me to be called and declared just. And how did he do that? Well, the principles through the cross of Jesus Christ. He supplied what I needed. God is the source. If you have time, you can write down and read later Ephesians 1:3-6. We sang about it, our first song. There's the song this morning. The first song had many of the themes of the message this morning. We're accepted in him by his grace. My salvation, my redemption, my justification, it comes from God. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me freely. I had to accept it or reject it. And because I accepted the grace of God, I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Well, obedience? What did you do? I called upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. It's a command, and you shall be saved. The wrath of God is reserved for those who have disobeyed the gospel. Paul tells us that on several occasions. The wrath of God is reserved for those who disobey the grace, disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they rejected the grace of God. Now, as glorious and as precious as the saving, justifying facet of God's grace is, and that's usually the point that we start, but too many people never get past that. That's just the beginning of this beautiful diamond of grace. And I believe that many doctrinal errors and corrupt practices among God's people, among those who actually understand the unmerited favor of God, I believe that those doctrinal errors and corrupt practices come because God's people just sit there and look at that. And they never understand how it's intricately connected to all of the grace of God. Titus 2. The second aspect of the enabling of God for us to be and do what we couldn't be and do on our own is that of godly living. The child of God has the privilege and the power to live a life that honors God and brings him glory for time and for eternity. Titus 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation that we just considered has appeared to all men. But what does it do? What does it enable those that have accepted this salvation of grace? What does it do? What does that make them be in this life? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Notice again, this aspect of the grace of God is still directly the result of the work of the cross, that not only delivered me from the wrath of God, but now enables me to enjoy all the benefits of godliness, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We started out with that course, didn't we? Purify our hearts. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now remember, the five principles, they still apply to this aspect of God's enabling us to live godly. The grace of God for this life of godliness is still never earned. This is what people don't understand. Oh, well, if you live right, then God will bless you. I can't live right apart from the blessing of God. I can't live the way I need to live apart from God's enabling, apart from God's grace. And God supplies it to me as his child through Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died for me and rose again, that very life of Christ is in me. It's the grace of God that I'm a new creature in Christ. It's the grace of God that enables me to do his will for his glory. And I need to understand and appreciate and accept this aspect of the grace of God. You know why so many of God's people don't live a life of godliness? The vast majority of Christians are characterized by carnality and failure and disappointment. It's because they're not accepting the grace of God in this area. Oh, they're eternally saved, but they're not walking in godliness because they're not walking in the enabling that comes from God to live a life of godliness. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. You think I'm being too strong here? Let's see what the apostle of the grace message says. For the Christian, godliness or carnality is a choice. Though every believer has a standing in grace, that is true, Romans 5. Everyone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior, that first aspect of the unmerited favor of God, they have a standing in grace. But you cannot live a life of carnality and say you're walking in grace. And you see, Paul had to deal with this with the Romans, with the Corinthians. There were some of God's people in Paul's day, and they exist in our day. I'm a grace saint, so I can live however I want to. Well, I'm sorry. You're not walking in grace if your life is characterized by carnality and disobedience to the word of God. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That makes sense to me, huh? Unmerited favor of God? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who have received the enabling of God, if we are continuing to walk and to apply, to receive, to accept the grace of God in our day-to-day walk, how can we live in sin? God enables us to live godly. God's grace teaches us a different way to live, a different way to think. And if you're accepting God's enabling for a godly life, I don't know how else to say it, but the five principles. If you apply God's grace to your life and your day-to-day choices, you will live a life of obedience to the Word of God. There's no two ways about it. Now remember, this ability, this power, this enabling to live godly, it's free. You don't earn it, but you have to receive it. God enables every one of His children, gives them the same enabling, but you have to apply it. And if you do, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always done what? Obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, isn't that works? Well, you're not understanding grace yet, are you? If that's what you think it means. For it is God, verse 13, who works in you, enables you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's His grace at work in you that will enable you to be pleasing to Him for His glory. And so if you are living a godly life, you have nothing to boast in. Where did you get that ability? It's God's grace. Well, what did you do? What did you have to do to get it? He gives it freely to all of His children. All you have to do is receive it. The instruction of grace, the teaching of grace, and when you receive it and you apply it, the result is the obedience of faith. Always, every time. Now let's go to 1 Peter 4:10 where we started and get the context of this manifold grace of God. Here, Peter applies it to ministry. This is another aspect of the grace of God. I, as an individual, can live godly. Every child of God can live godly if you will apply God's grace. Accept it. But each of us, as members of the body of Christ, are also called to a ministry, to the body, to proclaim to the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have a ministry, a service to God and to one another. Last week we spoke on a life of selflessness. How can you possibly live that kind of life where you put God and His will first and others first before you? How can you do that? It's contrary to your nature. You know how you will be enabled to do that? The grace of God. A different aspect of this same glorious diamond. Grace for service. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Do you see the five principles? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to have to go through these fast. Romans 1, verses 1 to 5. Write it down. I'll read it to you. Romans 1, 1 to 5. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ. Notice the conduit of grace. Our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, the conduit, Jesus, what he did on the cross. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship. We've received the enabling and we've received the responsibility. The enabling, why was the Apostle Paul able to be the faithful apostle that he was? It wasn't because he was so smart or so strong. It was the grace of God for obedience to the faith. Romans 12, verses 3 to 6. I'll just jump in at verse 6, but Romans 12, 3 to 6. Read it in context when you have the opportunity. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. All the other gifts, giving, preaching, teaching, music, anything that God enables you to do, it's His grace that is that enabling. And you will do it faithfully, whether anybody appreciates it or not, whether anybody notices, whether it is convenient or whether it makes you have to deal with difficult situations, you will be faithful. Excuse me. You will be able to do the will of God and serve others by His grace. That's what it means. But when you talk about the grace this and grace that, and then you fail to do what God's called you to do, you're not walking in grace. You're not applying the grace of God, because grace is the enabling to do and to be what you could not do or be on your own. But because of that grace, you are faithful to obey the will of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, if you will turn there, so it's familiar to you. But I want you to understand what Paul says concerning this aspect, this facet of grace for service. Faithfulness to serve God and to serve others. I'll guarantee you that Satan will give you every excuse why you should stop serving God and stop serving God's people. Why you should stop putting the eternal well-being of others ahead of what you want to do. Satan will give you every reason and excuse to stop. But if you are resting in the grace of God, you will not be able to stop. You will bring glory to God through your service. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, not an abstract term, His enabling toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul is not boasting in himself. He's not boasting in his talents. He's not exalting himself. He's pointing to the grace of God, and it says, because of God's unmerited favor, I am able to fulfill the ministry that He gave me for His glory, through and by and in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that, saints? God is the source of ministry. And when I'm talking about ministry, I'm not just talking about the public ministry of preaching and teaching. Those are certainly included. And every preacher and teacher needs to remember that. But every member of the body is to minister to one another. You can be faithful in that. Because God is the source. Christ is the conduit. Grace is always free. But grace must be accepted or rejected. And when accepted, it always produces the obedience of faith. Another aspect of grace, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. God gives grace to endure the trial and to do it with joy and hope in order to bring glory to God. Now, saints, I know this is familiar to you. But as every time that we bring prayer requests, we understand how real suffering is in the life, not only of the human race in general, but of God's people, the sufferings of life. And often we are tempted to be overwhelmed by our trials and our sufferings. And in being overwhelmed, we're often distracted from serving God and serving others and doing what God has called us to do, what His grace instructs us to do. We're often tempted to begin to walk away from those things, to ignore those things, to neglect those things that have to do with spiritual and eternal things. Life's trials have a way of doing that to us. And apart from the grace of God, saints, we would all be overwhelmed and we would all stop. But saints, what I want us to see as we look at this grace of God that not only saved you from hell, but this same grace of God that will enable you to not only endure the hardships, but to do it with joy, that it might bring glory and praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, because every aspect of grace has that principle attached to it. obedience that glorifies God. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, you know the passage. The Apostle Paul, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me," God said to me, "my grace." Well, what does salvation have to do with that? Well, see, if you're stuck on that first aspect of grace that saves you from the wrath of God, you're not going to understand this beautiful aspect. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Saints, apart from the grace of God, I could never say those words. I hate weakness. I hate sickness. I don't like it when I'm limited. I don't like it when things don't work out according to my plans. How could I possibly do what God tells me to do? In everything, give thanks. I can't do that. For everything, give thanks. I can't do that. I can't in myself. But the grace of God will enable me to bring glory to God even in the midst of my trial. By way of my trial, God's grace is sufficient for that. Saints, do you believe that? It's free to you. One last one, and I'll have to close. One last aspect of the grace of God. And this one sounds a little contradictive, but it's not. And that is the grace of God to receive a reward. The very concept in the New Testament, the word reward, has the thought of something that's earned. So there certainly is an aspect of things that we earn. But we have to back out a little bit and get the full picture. We are able to do things that God says will be awarded reward. But how are we able to do that? How will we be made fit to receive a reward? By the grace of God. Those who will sit in the throne with Jesus Christ will only do so because of the grace of God. Not because they were better than anybody else. And this is what people who accuse us of, "Oh, Brother Doug, you think you're so holy, you think this, and you're so arrogant." And Lord help me if any of that is true. And I know it can certainly be true. I know my flesh is capable of that kind of self-righteousness. But saints, I want you to know this morning, my boast is in the grace of Jesus Christ. And it will enable me. 1 Corinthians, I don't have time to read it. Paul says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me." He received a message. Master builder. And the rest of us are to use that same spiritual building material of the sound doctrine of the gospel of grace that Paul preached, the whole counsel of God. We're to use it to build our own life and to teach others to build their life with those sound doctrinal teachings. Paul goes on to say in that passage, "If any man's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." But you see, that's not separated from what Paul said earlier, "According to the grace of God that was given me." I can receive a reward. Paul wrote, well, he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32, and he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to the word of" what? His grace. That word of grace is not only able to save you from the wrath of God, but also to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of the saints, all of those that are sanctified. Not just a basic inheritance, but a full reward because of the grace of God. And saints, every aspect of the grace of God comes from God. It's because of Jesus. It's always free to every one of his children. Always must be accepted or rejected. You know why? There's only a small remnant that's going to sit with Christ as the Lamb's wife. Because the vast majority of God's people reject his grace. Oh no, we're saved. We know we're saved eternally. You're rejecting the grace of God to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ. You must receive it. You must apply it. And if you do, it will cause you to live in such a way to one day be rewarded that highest place in glory. This is why we see the 24 elders in the book of Revelation. Those that have obtained that closest place to Christ, what do? They fall down on their faces. And they throw the crowns, the rewards that they've been given, they throw them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they know that they were unable to win that on themselves, by themselves. It was only by the grace of God and the power of Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's close this morning. Wanda will have a song in closing. Zechariah 4, 6 to 7. Saints, you can win Christ as your bridegroom. There's not a one of you here that cannot obtain the highest place in glory. You need to understand that. I've had so many Christians say, oh, Brother Doug, that's fine for you. But I just can't be that kind of Christian. Saints, I can't either. On myself, by myself. But I understand something about the many-faceted grace of God. I understand something about the beauty of the grace of God. I understand those five principles. The grace always comes from God. I don't have to generate it. It comes from God through Christ and what he did for me on the cross. Grace is always free. I don't have to try to impress God to earn the ability to sit with Christ in the throne. He gives me the grace freely.
Hallelujah.
But I do have the responsibility to accept it, to apply it to my life, to listen to its instruction. And if I do, I will live a life that one day, as we sang, I think also, or maybe it was in the Sunday school, I forget, well done. Well done. I can hear those words, saints. You can hear those words by the grace of God. Like Zerubbabel of the Old Testament, who was given the impossible task of helping to rebuild and govern Jerusalem, our song and our praise will be the grace of God for eternity, Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Spirit is yet another gift that comes through the conduit of the work of the cross, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of what? Grace, grace to it. Let's stand this morning. Phil, you have a song? Number 38 in the green hymn. Let's sing the first and last verses. These altars are open. Come and seek the Lord and open your heart and your life to every aspect of the manifold grace of God this morning.